I give thanks to God for the grace which has been given to you in Jesus Christ, that you lack no grace while erecting the appearance of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians is equally important to us. He wrote to them about what we call final perseverance, the idea of dying in the state of sanctifying grace in order to spend eternity enjoying the beatific vision of God in heaven. St. Paul rejoiced in the fact that the church of Corinth, the Corinthians, converts to Christ, remained firm in the faith of their baptism, becoming richer and richer in Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, persevering until that day on which the Lord will come for our judgment. Ideally, all Christians should preserve their baptismal innocence by any stain of sin. And that may have been more common in the early days of the church. For many people, becoming a Christian was a very dangerous proposition. In various times and places, they faced persecution by the Jews, persecution by the Romans, persecution by other pagan peoples, and perhaps even by their own families. Under such conditions, these early converts often possessed great joy, great enthusiasm for keeping their new religion. It made little or no sense to brave the threats of the persecutors and then lose the price of eternal salvation by committing some stupid sin. The urgency wore off somewhat when the ratio between risk and reward became small or even vanished. When Christianity became legal and even rewarded by the empire, the church began to receive converts with far less zeal for keeping the faith. At this point, some joined the church simply to curry favor with their superiors. But even in ancient Corinth, there were people who were less than ideal Christians. In the first few chapters of the epistles, St. Paul firstly denounces specific sins his converts were committing. You cannot drink the chalice of the Lord and the chalice of devils. You cannot be partakers of the table of the Lord and of the table of devils. St. Paul tells them concerning Holy Mass, he tells them, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the chalice of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. Not surprisingly, the remedy for sin was the same in the early church as it is for us today. The sinner must examine his conscience, sorrowfully resolve to stop doing whatever he was doing wrong, confess his wrongdoing to the priest, and do penance for his sins. Where he has harmed another, he must make his best efforts to make restitution. And finally, he must have a firm purpose of amendments, which is to say that he will strive diligently not to sin in the future. We have mentioned many times that there is a connection between sin, on the one hand, and sickness, suffering, and death, on the other hand. Adam and Eve could have lived in perfect comfort and health through the ages, had they not committed original sin and brought frailty on themselves and on the humankind. In the Gospel, a couple of men are seen bringing a paralyzed man to Jesus on a sort of a stretcher. The men have deep faith in Jesus' ability to cure the paralytic. Jesus rewards their faith by forgiving the paralytic's sins. This shocks the scribes, the lawyers of Jewish law, accusing Jesus of blasphemy because only God could forgive sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the man sick of palsy, "Arise, take up your bed, and go into your house." And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude, seeing it, feared and glorified God that gave such power to men. Jesus healed the paralytic man by forgiving his sins. And saying so, he did not tell the man to be healed or any such thing. To demonstrate that he had forgiven the man's sin, he then told the man to take advantage of the facts that he had been healed. Pick up your bed and go home. Which the man did, and which caused the crowd to marvel and to glorify God, for they recognized that the forgiveness of sins had worked the cure. One last word is necessary. The paralytic's good fortune was due to the fact that he had people concerned for his well-being. Family, friends, we don't know. The same event is related in a rather amusing way by St. Mark's Gospel. There the friends take him up on the roof, remove the covering, and lower him by ropes at the feet of Jesus. They did this because the room was so filled with people that they could not get near to Jesus. About this point, St. Thomas Aquinas said the paralytic symbolizes the sinner lying in sins. His friends represent those who, by giving him good advice, lead the sinner to God. Whether friends, family, we don't know. The message is that whenever our friends, our family members, or someone we know, acquaintances, become ill, at the earliest possible moments, we must summon the priest to bring the sacraments of the Church. Sacramental absolution and the anointing of the sick to forgive sins and to heal the body, and the apostolic blessing to give a plenary indulgence at the moment of death, if death does occur. That way, we help to ensure that our friends, our relatives, like St. Paul's said to the Corinthians, lack no grace while awaiting the appearance of our Jesus Christ, who will keep them secure unto the end and unpeachable in the day of his coming. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.